For the month of September, you may recall last week I told you we're doing some topical Sunday school or Bible equipping hours. It's equipping hour. We're using this time to do some topical subjects. Last week we talked about competent to counsel. This week and next week we're going to talk about dealing with conflict. And then the third week, I'm going to tackle the transgender issue. I don't know why I'm doing that now that I started reading about it. But anyway, the point is, I think it'd be interesting, since I believe that's a future persecution for us, I just want to at least talk about that a little bit and talk about just some practical things regarding that. I'm reading a lot about it. That's why I guess I'm reading a lot about all these subjects. That's why I guess I'm wanting to talk about them this month. So last week I talked about competent to counsel. Counsel is a good word. Counseling is a good word. But really, biblically, it's just discipleship is all it is. You don't want to make it some kind of higher knowledge. This is something I have no access to as a Christian unless I, you know, I have to, this higher knowledge. It's not this, it's not Gnosticism of our, a new Gnosticism. It's just biblical discipleship. It's just taking God's word and allowing God's word to speak into our lives about the different problems that we have, trying to disciple, that's all, just to grow, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's all we're talking about with counseling. And so when I tell you that we're seeking to train in the area of biblical counseling, I'm not talking about something that's outside of the boundaries of Scripture. I'm just talking about basic discipleship, following Jesus, being conformed to his image, becoming more like him, having conversations with people who maybe have thought about certain areas more than you have, and coming alongside you and helping you work with some of those issues. So that's how I want you to view that. I don't want you to view it as some, well, this is something that's not attainable to every Christian. That is just not true. And that's why I want to encourage you, when we offer again our course in training in, quote, biblical counseling, that you take part in that. And just learn some of these basic things that the Bible speaks to different issues of life. That's what this is this morning, dealing with conflict. Some Christians don't even know this topic is in the Bible. Some people don't even know that God wants me to deal with a conflict. Some people just assume we'll live with a conflict. And somehow that's pleasing to God. And that's just the way it is. But no, that's not true. God has given us what we need to deal with conflicts. And conflict is so real. We live in a world that's in conflict right now, wouldn't you agree? Oh my goodness. It's so wild. I listened to them talk about this 9/11. Let's go back to 9/11 feeling. Not the day it happened, but so much what happened afterwards was so much unity. And we're all seeing God bless America. And all I could think about was that was a superficial peace. I mean, there were underlying issues that were not resolved between any of us. They were just, yeah, so much was not being said, but just accept this common thing that we had been attacked. And it's certainly a good thing to pray about together. It's certainly a good thing to come together on. Certainly a good thing to think how we're going to address. That was not, I'm not speaking to that, but I remember John MacArthur gave a sermon at that particular time, Why Should God Bless America? Because everybody was singing it. Why would God bless a country that has turned its back on him? Why would God bless a country that aborts babies and legalizes immorality? Why would God bless a country like that? We're crying out to God to bless us, and yet we're a country that has abandoned him, and he is thus, I believe, in the process of abandoning us more and more. Romans chapter 1. But we're talking about this subject of conflict, and everybody wants peace. Many don't want to go through the hard work of getting there, the humility that's required, or the how uncomfortable it can be at times, and that kind of thing. But you think of all the lawsuits that are out there. We live in a society where there is no peace. Everybody is out to get each other. We live in churches, we see a lack of peace. We see conflicts that happen in churches that don't get resolved, and people just leave those churches, and churches split. We see missionaries. The number one problem in the mission field is not the missionary trying to reach the people that they were sent there to reach. It's the missionary getting along with the other missionaries. Conflicts, you know, that Satan is always looking for an opportunity where the sun has been allowed to go down on anger. Satan's always looking for an opportunity to get in there and divide people. And he's doing a successful job in so many circles. Conflicts in our countries, war among nations, all of those things. And so God tells us as Christians to pursue peace. I have two verses written there in your notes. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, I believe we're talking about progressive sanctification there, not the sanctification that takes place at your salvation, but progressive sanctification. It's that sanctification where you are working out your salvation, that sanctification. It is part of the working out your salvation process to pursue peace when you encounter conflicts. And it's evidence of justification. It's evidence that you have been justified because you who are now peace with God have become a peacemaker. So it's all tied in to, for us as believers, it's all tied in to our justification. Look at James 3 just for a moment. I didn't put this in your notes, but in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? That's the question. Verse 13. Who let him who show by his good deeds behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. You say, that's not godly wisdom. That's not wisdom that comes down from above. That's earthly wisdom. That's your earthly nature. That's how we all come into this world. Wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, notice, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The point is this: when it's wisdom from above, when that's the wisdom that I am, it's the wisdom that saved me, it's the wisdom that's from God. It's a wisdom that is peaceable. When there's a trail of resolved conflicts behind me versus a trail of dead bodies behind me. You follow me? From unresolved conflicts. People that I have not pursued peace with, that I've been in conflict with, and I just let those relationships sour, bitterness to grow, resentments to grow, all those things. That's not godly wisdom. That's human wisdom. That's wisdom from below. And so he's saying that we are to be those who pursue peace. We are to be those who live out this godly wisdom from above that's orderly, that doesn't seek its own. It's the very opposite of worldly wisdom. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. God tells us, these notes actually are taken from some of these headings are taken from our IBCD manual. I just kind of borrowed those to show you how this builds here. So that's where these particular statements come from. But notice how he says this. The Bible talks about two kinds of peace. The nature of peace, we are peace with God. Remember this, you come into this world at war with God. You're separated from God. There's a war between you and God when you come into this world. Romans 5:1 says we have been justified by faith. We have now peace with God. This is objective peace, okay? This is objective peace. This is positional peace. There is no longer a war. If you're a Christian, there is no longer a war between you and God. And this is where it must start. If you're at war with God, you're going to be at war with everybody else. But you have objective peace. You have this standing before God that you are no longer his enemy. You have been reconciled to him. Though an enemy, you have been reconciled to him. Peace, shalom, general well-being peace. We see that referred to in the verses at the top of your handout there, 12:14 and 12:18. I'm to pursue that kind of peace. I'm to pursue a peace that brings people together. I'm a peace where there is a general well-being. I'm to pursue that where there's, you know, it's peace. Even though there may be disagreements, I can still have peace. We see part B there. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came on a mission of peace. He came as the peace offering. He came as the peace offering. Think about that. He came as the Old Testament, he had a peace offering, the offering that would be given because man was at war with God. This is a peace offering. Jesus is our peace. He came into the world to bring about that peace. And he has made peace between God and man. I said that already. And he makes peace between man and man. And that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage about the wall has been torn down between Jew and Gentile. You have an ethnic differences. You have racial differences. You have all kinds of differences on both sides of these. And Ephesians chapter 2 says the wall has been torn down. Christ has torn down that wall that existed. You were not part of the household of God. You were not part of the promises to Israel. You were not part of any of that. But God has reconciled you to himself, and he has made peace so that now you are at peace even with the Jews. It was a hard transition for Jews to get used to, Gentiles being Christian and part of the family of God. That was a hard thing to get used to, but because they were at peace with God, they had to acknowledge that. They had to say, we're going to be at peace with them. And so he tore down that separation that existed between man and man. Because there's peace between God and man, there could be peace between man and man. So when I talk about making peace, when I talk about resolving conflict, when I talk about any of that, I'm basing it on some divine truth here. It's not just some good idea, just not some good human idea. This is God's. It's rooted in who God is and what God has done for us. It's rooted in that deep theology. It's rooted in this tremendous truth that God has reconciled sinners to himself. And because that has happened, I can be reconciled to others. Our peacemaking cease as flows out of what Christ has done. And I said that already, it's founded on the gospel. The horizontal relationships, I love because I'm loved. I'm loved. God loves me. That love is shown to others, and vertically and horizontally. It's shocking to see people not want to resolve conflict. It's shocking to see people just want to shove things under the rug-ism type approach to life. It's shocking that people would want to just go on years and years and never resolve a conflict, especially Christians. It's just, it's shocking, and it does not please God. It does not honor God. It does not glorify God to do that. The Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I just think many people don't know what the Bible says about it. You cannot completely avoid conflict. Conflict is the result of sin. Romans 12:18. If possible, see that? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can only do your part. You can only do your part. But that's always to be, but you're to do your part. You're to do your part. And we have been given the tools to do it. I don't have to let somebody else's sin cause me to sin. You follow what I'm saying? I don't have to sit there and justify my inaction to do what's right, or justify my bitterness, or justify my ungodly behavior toward them because of what they're doing. God will never say, oh, that was okay. They did that to you, therefore you can do that. No, I can never use somebody else's behavior as an excuse for me to sin. And we do that. We try to do that. For while we were yet sinners, where am I at? Okay. That says conflict is a result of sin. Is that where I'm at? Okay. Romans 12:18. If possible, I said that. Man and God, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God took the initiative, and we're to take the initiative. If you are coming to this morning to worship in church, Matthew 5 says, if you come to present your offering at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you, go and make it right. This is how high a priority this is in the mind of God, that I be right with my brother and sister in Christ. Leave your offering there. Leave your worship there. It's just as much an act of worship to be obedient to God and resolve conflict. He says in, these are just reasons for our sin, but it started in the garden, you know that. And Adam and Eve sinned. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. You know how that whole goes? You know that whole scene goes? You see in James 4, you see, I'm going to look at that in more detail in just a moment, but in James chapter 4, you quarrel because of what's going on inside of you. Matthew 7, or Mark 7, says it's what flows out of the heart of man. Listen, my heart is my problem. The heart is the problem. Your heart and my heart is the problem. Peace is sometimes out of your reach. This is on page 3 now. I think you have, no, that's not page 3. That's my notes. Page B. Peace sometimes out of your reach. Some people are willing to have peace at any cost. Denominations will do that sometimes. Listen, we're going to keep our denomination together. Even though half of us believe that gay marriage is acceptable, half of us believe that the Trinity doesn't matter, half of us believe that the Bible is not inerrant, half, you know what I'm saying? That's peace at any cost. That's not peace. That's not peace. That's not biblical peace. I mean, I can try to make peace in those situations, but I can't do that. There are situations where I must divide. I don't have to hate the people I'm dividing from. I don't have to slander the people I'm dividing from. I don't have to be ungodly toward the people I'm dividing from. But those issues are much more important than me having some false peace. There are some reasons to leave a church. There are some good reasons to leave a church. There are some good reasons for denominations to divide. Don't let it be something petty, like, oh, golly, I had a fight and just couldn't resolve it, or they said something about my kids or something, you know. Who knows? And there's some just difficult people in the world, and you won't be able to have peace with them. Some people are just difficult. They don't want peace, and they like a fight all the time. They're contentious people. They just want to keep the fight going, and the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, then let him go. Why? Paul says because you want peace. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because you want peace, let him go. Don't sit in a house and have to fight with an unbelieving spouse that wants to leave. Paul and Barnabas had a big fight. Remember their fight? Big fight. I shouldn't call it a big fight. Big difference. They drove an issue of John Mark, but they could not resolve that. And so they had to part ways. They eventually, things got better. Things came back together. My brother Barnabas, my brother Paul, my brother Mark. But in that situation, in terms of the mission they were on, it was not going to work out. And then keep in mind, you're not responsible for the sins of others. If someone does not want to have peace, that's not your fault. And like I said before, you don't let them cause you to sin. You just simply do your part. You don't hold bitterness. But you can't avoid conflict, but you can avoid sin. That's the pro point there. Now let me refer you to the bottom of your handout, that passage from James, okay? Let me see how much I can get done with this today. This is, how do disagreements turn into conflicts? And this is from James. This is an important passage, okay? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Good question. It's got to be my wife. It's got to be my wife. Or it's got to be my boss. Or it's got to be all those church members. It's like, it's got to be all those people out there. It's got to be, he says, it's not the source inside of you. Follow me? This verse really forces us to go to where the problem is. The problem is not outside of us. The problem is inside of us. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James is probably the first New Testament letter written, okay? In the 40s. Christ was crucified in the 30s. This is in the 40s, to a very young church. And there's no Bible. There's no, they had Old Testament, but this is written to a church that's being persecuted in Jerusalem. Many have fled and they're scattered. And he gives some very practical instruction to this church. He tells them how to handle trials in chapter 1. You know what the whole message of the book is? The evidence of true faith. You aren't saved by works, but works are evidence that your faith is real. That's his whole message. You're not saved by your works, but your works are evident that your faith is genuine. That is the message of the book of James. And he says, it's made evident by the way you handle trials and view trials. You see past the trial and you see to what God is doing. That's how a Christian looks at a trial. I don't get bogged down. Listen, I may get bogged down initially on the trial, but eventually I start looking past the trial to see what God is going to do and how he's using it in my life, right? I mean, that is the Christian perspective on a trial. It's light affliction with the hope of eternal, the weight of eternal glory, right? So, and then he goes on through there how genuine faith is manifest in how you handle temptation. Genuine faith is managed, made evident by being a doer of the word. Genuine faith is made evident by how you control your tongue. He says if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. You realize that? Because he says if you can control your tongue, he says, then you are, your whole body is under control, because even your, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you're focusing on how am I get this tongue, how do I clean up this tongue, I need to work on my heart, because this thing's just saying what I'm thinking in my heart. I need to work on the heart, because the mouth just manifests what's in the heart. And so he goes on from there and just gives several other things, and he comes to this section here on quarrels and conflicts. And he wants them to understand what real Christianity is, and that real Christianity leads to godliness. And even in the midst of persecution that you're going through, you want to stand out and be different. Stand out and be different. What is the source, he says in verse 1. What is it? Is it your financial challenges? Is it your boss? Is it your work? Is it your school? He says, no, it's your pleasures. Look at that verse. See it? It's your pleasures. It's your pleasures. It's not someone else. It's my pleasures. It's not their pleasures. It's my pleasures. Personal pronoun. Pleasures are the feelings you get when you get what you want. That's it. You are happy as long as you get what you want, right? It's a pleasurable feeling to get what you want. I am in love with getting my own way. That's what James is saying. Everybody in this room, you are in love with getting your own way. You are obsessed with that. I am. And we love the feeling. There's a feeling of gratification when I can go and buy that boat, or go and buy that car, or go and buy that, not for me, but buy that those clothes, or go and buy that whatever. There's just a sense of gratification when I get what I want. When I can have what I want. And there's nothing wrong. Here's the problem. There's nothing wrong with getting something that I want, because a lot of our wants are just neutral. They're not sinful. But what happens is, when those gratifications start to take over your life, follow me? They start to take over your life, and they start to control you. And you may start wanting them more than you want to please God. That's the problem here. That's why we call this idols. Because then it becomes an issue of, do I want to please God, or do I really just want, I want these things more? What am I wanting? That's the question. What is it that I am finding or trying to find pleasure in? One writer said, we are a walking war of wants. We are. You don't get your way at work. Your spouse is not the same as you. Your children are different. And they just create desire. They create occasions. These other people in your life create occasions when our sinful desire to get our own way and our wants, you know, they come up and we come up against each other. And we all have a different set of wants, a different set of desires. And we come up against each other, and they may not like my wants and desires, and they may not want me to get what I want, and I may not want them to get what they want, and you know how that goes. And problem is not them. Problem is not even that we disagree. That's just the occasion to reveal my heart, right? This is what I'm wanting. This is what I'm really wanting. And it's not, it passes at some point from just being a want to a lust. Lust is a strong desire. It's wanting it too much. It's wanting it to where I will even sin to get it. And by that, that sin may just be yelling at you and talking you down and manipulating you or whatever, or buying it behind your back or whatever. So whenever I want to get my way and it comes out, it results in a fight. He says, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? See that? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So we love to get our way, and that creates a war inside of us when someone hinders or threatens that somehow. It's going to make more sense as we go on. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Like I said, lust means desire. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is anger, conflict, and quarrels and fighting simply come down to you're not getting your way. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you've seen it in a 2-year-old, right? Someone picks up the toy they want, they scream if they don't get it back. They scream because why? They want their way. We do the same thing. We're just more sophisticated. We're just more sophisticated at hiding our shock that somebody would not let me have my way. James shows that he's showing a progression here, and I've got a chart that I'm going to refer to in just a minute. It's a chart that came from, it's used in the counseling ministry at Granbury Bible Church. I really like it. That's why I put it in the notes, and I'll share it with you in just a moment. But there's a progression that you're going to see here, and shows us even what to do about it. And understand this. You can't say conflict starts just because I married somebody different than me. Well, wake up. There's who else are you going to marry but somebody that's different than you, right? That's all that's out there is somebody that's different than you. But that's not the reason. Oh, I married somebody that's so different than me. Really? You're the only one I know that happened to. You know? Or because I'm in the wrong circumstances. Circumstances don't dictate contentment. Understand that. That's never an excuse. Adam to God, this woman you gave me, could you not give me somebody better? I mean, think how that would have gone. So where does the conflict come from? So you see your hand out there? And these are the terms that they use in this particular counseling ministry. This particular counseling ministry, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to get my copy out. It's got my notes all over it. And you see the disposition of the heart? Everybody in this room has got a disposition in your heart. I can't see it. When you walked in here this morning, you have a disposition in your heart. We don't ever see it. None of us see it. Look at, do I have 2 Corinthians? You don't have these verses in your notes, do I? Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Either I'm pleasing God or pleasing self, okay? What is the disposition of your heart? Do you want to please God or please self? I cannot see this in your heart this morning, but every one of you has, it's only two choices on the shelf. Only two choices on the shelf for disposition. Notice what he says in, let's start with verse 15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Notice one of the reasons, main reason Christ came. He came to deal with sin. Sin is expressed in me wanting to live for myself. He came so that those who live for themselves, we might no longer live for ourselves. He came to save me from me. You following me? He came to rescue me from living a life all wrapped up in me. That's the bondage he rescued me from. I have a choice. I can either go on living my life for me, or go up to verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Or I can live my life to be pleasing to him. He came to rescue me from living a life to please myself, so that I might live a life that's pleasing to him. That's why I came. And that's the question I have to wake up every day and decide, am I going to live today for him or live today for me? That's what I mean by disposition. Is my disposition in life to live a life that's pleasing to God or to live a life that's pleasing to me? Whose glory do I want to live for today? You see the dark, bold line there? This is all hard stuff. I can see this going on. I can't tell what's going on in anybody's room in regard to what all I have just said. That bold line means disposition and desire, that stuff that's inside of you. I have no way of knowing that at this point. Okay? That's the source. That's the problem. I want what I want. I have pleasures. I have things that gratify me, and I want those things. I'm pre-programmed for those things. I come into the world, my fallen condition, and the Bible says that's the real source. You can never say the disagreement that I had with somebody is the cause of the conflict. It's not. You never can say, so-and-so and I got into a big fight, and no, that's not the issue. That's not the reason you had the fight. That's not the reason there's a disagreement. It goes much deeper than that. It goes into your heart. And it starts with your disposition. I'm either set on living for me, or I'm set on getting my way. It's Burger King theology, right? Have it your way, right? Or my way, or whatever the thing. I don't eat Burger King, by the way, but the point is, I've seen the ads. And see, the goal of the Christian should be to glorify God. You're going to hear this all the time, because that's it. Go back to the Westminster Confession. They've been saying this for centuries. Why are we here? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. That is why we have been created. It has not changed. The Bible has not changed. You have got to determine that is my disposition. I have to give every, you know, it didn't just work for me to say it one day and then go the rest of my life and think it's going to stay there. No, I got to remind myself of that every single day. Rod, whose glory are you living for today? Rod, whose glory are you living for in this disagreement right now? And here's what it says. I must be willing to glorify God if I don't get what I'm desiring. That's what you're saying. Even if I don't get what I want, my life is to glorify God. I can't put conditions on them. I'll glorify God if. No. I say, God, I will glorify you. I don't care what hand I am dealt. Ann and I have painted our house several times, okay? Interior. All right. When Ann and I approach a room to paint, we come at it a little differently, okay? I think most guys are like this. I know eight colors. They're all in the crayon box. Eight colors. Pretty much the whole world is those eight colors, right? I mean, Ann knows 2 million shades of those colors. And she's attracted to that when we go to the paint store that has accommodates that very well. All the colors you can't even spell, you've never heard of, fuchsia, periwinkle, you name it, it's all there. All right? I'm fine with a cheaper quality paint. I don't think we have to spend $50 and $60 for a can of paint. And wants a can of paint that we can wash for the next century off the wall, that's washable. She wants that paint, okay? I'm just telling, this is, if I think of conflicts that she and I have encountered, because immediately we have a breakdown in aisle 9 of Home Depot. It's like, it's not that we went in there and you can say that's the cause of our fight, aisle 9 in Home Depot. No, the cause of our, is because we have a disposition and desires that are different. And at that moment, my heart is not so much to please God as much to please me. Come on, honey, it's cheaper paint and it's, this color's fine. Versus, no, we need to think about this and take home some samples and put them all over the house. And that's just the difference, right? That's just the difference. But you can't say aisle 9 in Home Depot or Sherwin-Williams was the reason we had a fight. That's just the occasion. That's just the occasion for my disposition and my desires to come out. You can't see that until I'm put in a situation, on an occasion, for that to be revealed. That's why James is saying the conflict is not the circumstances, not the people, it's not anybody, it's in your heart. That's the cause of the conflicts. We blame everybody else for the conflict, and it's not, it's you. It always starts with you, and it always starts with me. I need to be saved from myself. That's why it came. Because I'm selfish and I'm prideful and I will live for myself at every opportunity I get. I want it too much. I want my way too much. I'm going to talk about next week. There are ways you can deal with differences. It's okay to have differences and talk through differences, but not at aisle 9 when you're in the middle of, okay, this is not a good time. Maybe we're not going to settle this. And I'm just saying, you have to get to the heart issues here. I really wanted my way too much. I'm really trying just to live for myself. So it starts with this chart, disposition of your heart, desires. It starts with the direction of my life. That's what I mean by disposition of my heart. Desires, what did I want? See, all my wants aren't bad. All your wants aren't sinful. But it can become something I start to demand. A good thing I start to demand. And if you don't agree with it, then I'm not about glorifying God. I'm about fighting for my right, or fighting for my side, or fighting for my case. I have to ask myself, am I living for self, or am I living for God? What do I want? Do I want to get my way? I want to glorify God more than getting my way. That's what you gotta say. You gotta come back to that. I want to glorify God more than I want to get my way. I mean, you can tell when something becomes a desire that's a controlling desire. Yes, I said this before. You'll sin to get it, and if you don't get it, you'll find another way to. You'll sin if you don't get it. Sin to get it. You'll sin if you don't get it. I'll just go get it myself. I'll just do it myself, or I'll just yell and scream until I get my way, or I'll just argue and dominate, and the person will get tired of me eventually. That kind of thing. The difference you see on your, so those are in your heart. Those are desires in your heart, okay? Those are desires in your heart. And the way you can tell if your desire and your demand has become a demand is anger. Anger reveals it. Anger is what reveals it. Let me see. I wrote that down anywhere. Anger usually is what reveals that a desire has become a demand. So anyway, those things are inside. The difference is I'm married to somebody that's different than me, or I work with people that are different than me, my kids are different than me. Differences are just God has given me people in my life that are not the same as me. God loves us enough to give us people that are different than we are because he wants to conform us to Christ. He wants iron to sharpen iron. He wants us to rub up against each other and learn from each other and love each other in spite of all of our differences. You might think you get married because, oh, we're so much alike, we're so much alike. It doesn't take you long to find out in marriage you're not alike. There's a lot of things that you have differences on. Your kids, and then the disagreement, that's where your heart is. That's when your heart is exposed, and there will be a disagreement on something. That's the revealing occasion. That's the occasion when your heart is really revealed. You begin to disagree. And then, like I said, none of that's the cause. None of this in the middle boxes are the cause of anything. This is just life. This is just coming up against people that don't see things the way I see them. I give this to you this morning. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to stop here and pick this up next week. But see, this it's going to be at this point. You don't have to cross into the final two. You follow, you see detonation and disintegration. You don't have to go there. You don't have to murder. You don't have to beat somebody up. You don't have to assault somebody. You don't have to destroy somebody with your words. You don't have to get into some kind of bitter entanglement. You don't have to do that. You don't have to cross that line. But unfortunately, sometimes we do. I mean, it can stop right there with disagreement, and I can say, God, how would you want me to respond to the fact that we don't see this the same way? The fact that we don't agree on this. And I guarantee you, it's going to go back into my disposition and my desire and confessing it before God. God, I am not seeking your glory in this matter. I am seeking my own way. That's where you're going to end up with this. You see how this is a diagnostic? You see how the top two feed into the second one? And what you're doing is now, when you get to the disagreement part, you can say, how do I respond? Well, you know, God, it doesn't care who's right or wrong all the time. It cares more about how it's responded to. And a lot of times I think you just come to understand this is just a preference thing, and I want to give preference. I want to give preference to others. There are hills I say I will die on. That's dumb. There's some hills that are not worth dying on. I will die on the gospel. That is, there's not a whole lot else in life, really. You know, you say I will die, I mean, on just some preference or some opinion. But you see how these feed in to the other. So anyway, I'm going to pick it up here next week. I think part of the reason God has put you in a world with people that are different than you is because that's part of his rescue operation. You understand that? It's part of his rescue operation to save you from yourself. And so you want to make sure you're learning from the people he's brought into your life. They're not your enemies. We treat them that way. Just, you know why we treat them that way? Because they don't agree with us. They don't share our desires for things. And so we make them into enemies too quickly. This morning, in our morning service, I'm talking about love is not selfish. It's amazing how this all tied together. So anyway, it's kind of interesting, but let's tie together. But anyway, part two is next week. Part two you need to hear because part two is really how we work through conflict, especially when we've gone into those last two down there, detonation and disintegration, you know. And maybe you're still in the midst of that where you're not talking to somebody, you're not communicating with somebody. And maybe it's because you never really repented of disposition and desire. And that's where you need to start. That's where you need to start. God, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word and your truth. Just pray, God, as we continue in this important subject, that you would just guide us in our conversation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.